Last week we looked at fellowship with the Father, fellowship with God. John's concern in this epistle, at least in the first chapter, is that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 1 John 1 verse 3. He began by stressing the basis upon which we may have fellowship with the Father, and that's what we discussed at length last Sunday morning. That is, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. As His children, we can confess our sins to Him and find forgiveness at His hand. We need to be careful that we don't deny that we do sin or that we have any sin. And we need to make sure we take full advantage of our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, because He is the propitiation for our sins. So this morning, I want to start with fellowship with Jesus. And it's much the same as it is with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." So now he begins to discuss the basis for fellowship with the Son. And that is, if we keep His commandments, we can know Him. What does it mean to know Jesus? Obviously, Jesus is not on the physical earth anymore, hasn't been for nearly 2,000 years. And none of us are old enough, believe it or not, to have walked with Jesus on Galilee shore. That just didn't happen. But there's a way we can know Jesus. This word that is translated know comes from the Greek word gnosko, if I pronounced it correctly. And it denotes a knowledge that comes by sharing experience. How can we share an experience with Jesus when He's in heaven and we're still on the earth? We can be sure that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." I need to make an announcement that I should have made earlier, and that is, I think Dean said we're on the Corinthian time schedule. That is, if you have a comment, speak up. And those here in the audience or those at home, I can't see the screen of those at home, but I can hear. And if you have a comment or a question, speak up and I will give you the floor. For a little while, anyway. This fellowship with Jesus In John chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, if you obey my command, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. While Jesus was on the earth, we've already noted that he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. But he was on the earth, his Father was still in heaven, and yet he obeyed his Father's commands. He did what God wanted him to do. As a man, he prayed in the garden, if you remember, that this cup pass from me. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And with that, he willingly went to the cross. He obeyed his Father's commands. He did what he was sent to the earth to do. And we need to be careful. Thus, fellowship with Jesus is dependent upon keeping his commands. And I don't know that I can stress that too much. We need to recognize in our own daily lives that we are under the commands of Jesus. If we're going to have fellowship with him, we need to keep his commands. And so we need to be careful that we don't claim falsely that we know Jesus. In verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's a pretty bold statement. True nonetheless. In 1 John 2:5, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. That is, we keep his word. But this love of God, what kind of love is it? Is it God's kind of love? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, these are some pretty strong statements. And we talk about love. We love somebody. We need to be careful how we use the word love. So many times we love our car, we love our house, we love our boat, we love this and love that, and oh yeah, and I love my wife. Love of wife should be second only to God. But nonetheless, if you love someone to the extent that Jesus loved us, then you willingly lay down your life for them. Pretty strong statement. So is it God's love for us? Let's notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, we think about God loving us because we're so good. No. He sent his son to die for a sinful world. We've already noticed earlier, and not today, but another lesson, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. And that includes you. So he didn't send his son because we were so good. He sent his son because we were so full of evil as a race. There was nothing we could do as human beings to eradicate our sin. And thus we couldn't come into fellowship with God or with Jesus because of sin. It took the blood that Jesus shed on the cross because it was that perfect life, that perfect blood that had never known any sin, sacrificed for our sins. But is it our love for God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Did you ever stop to think that there's not a single command, at least that I've ever found, that is for God's benefit and not for mine? All of the Lord's commandments are so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. And when we do that, we have peace in our own lives. And so as we keep his commandments, they're not burdensome. They're for our benefit. And we need to constantly, I suppose, be reminded of that. This love for God is perfected only when we keep the commandments of his Son. The Gospel by John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the way we have fellowship with him. We keep his commandments because we love him, not because we are constrained to do it, but because we love him. And that idea goes into any physical relationship as well, especially the marriage relationship. We demonstrate our love for one another by doing what pleases one another. So by this we know that we are in him. Coming back now to the second chapter, verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. All of this could be summed up simply by saying this is the goal that God has set for us, and we become like his son. I know we'll never make it into perfection because we're human, but that doesn't excuse our failure to be obedient to his commands. We need to do all that we can to be pleasing to him. We need to abide in him, that is to live in him. The Gospel by John, chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He uses an analogy here that even I can relate to. It's obvious that if a branch has been severed from the vine, it's not going to bear any fruit. That's an impossibility. The branch needs to be solidly connected to the vine. And the same thing is true with us. We need to be solidly connected to Jesus by obeying his commands. There's a union between the branch and the vine from which comes communion or sharing. So again, we see the idea of fellowship with Jesus. We can be sure if we walk just as he walked. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31 and 2. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All through this year, that's what Dean has been preaching to us. So we have freedom because of the truth and our obedience to that truth. The truth will make you free. Luke 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so again, the goal of discipleship and of God's scheme of redemption is that we become like his son. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. But what a golden opportunity it is. So the key to knowing that we have fellowship with Jesus is the difference between talking and walking. Dean said earlier that I was longer-winded than he, and that perhaps is true. And I want to tell you, it's easy to stand up here and tell people how you ought to live and then not do it myself. Easy to talk, a whole lot easier than to walk. But that's what we need to do. We need to be walking the talk, not just simply talking. So I want to ask some questions, and these are not expecting answers, or you might want to answer to yourself, and I need to answer to myself. Do you know Jesus? Well, are you in fellowship with him wherein is eternal life? That's an important question. Do you keep his commandments? How about his commandments of faith, repentance, and baptism? In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, he meets his disciples in Galilee. Verse 18 beginning, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm not sure the apostles fully understood the impact of what Jesus just said. He told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. If I understand correctly, they didn't preach the gospel to Gentiles for several years. We get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And it took a miracle to convince Peter to do that. But nonetheless, he did. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, it's another passage of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the apostles. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." It doesn't exclude any human being, does it? "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But the one who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Again, they were to preach the gospel to the whole creation. Those that believed it and were baptized, he said, will be saved. So again, the importance of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has twice accused his audience of crucifying and slaying the Messiah for whom they'd looked for centuries. It finally got to them. It pricked their hearts, verse 37 says, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter kept it as simple as possible. He said to them, "Repent." That means to think differently or afterwards. Change your stinking thinking, one person said. "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How could they get forgiveness when they were the ones responsible for the crucifixion of my Lord? Surely they have to do more than just that. No, that's all that was required. And that's all that's required of us. But it is required of us. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus has been the ringleader of the persecution against the church for some time. He's been on his way to Damascus with letters of authority from the chief priests and elders to bind Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. And that's a distance of something like 200 miles. And he's so determined to do it that he goes. Not in an airplane or a limousine, or on the back of an animal. Must have taken several days. But during that time, when he approached Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, a bright light shone around about him, and he fell to the ground and was blind. And he was told to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. The Lord spoke to Ananias, told him, I want you to go see this Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, no, Lord. And tried to inform the Lord of what Saul of Tarsus had been doing. He'd put Christians to death. He had put some in prison. He had very much persecuted them. And when Ananias comes in, he touched him, and his, as it were, scales fell from his eyes. His sight was restored. His question now is, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Is that all Saul of Tarsus needed to do? After all the crimes that he had committed? Yes, that's what he needed to do. How about his commands to observe all that he commanded, including those revealed through the apostles? Coming back to the 28th chapter of Matthew and looking at the next verse, verse 20. Teaching them after they've been baptized, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this fellowship with Jesus, Paul wants you to understand, wants us to understand, and the people in Corinth to understand. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. It's not Paul. He's now called Paul instead of Saul. It's not his ideas. It's the Lord's. And so we have record that what he wrote was the Lord's command, not his own. And so let me suggest that how you answer these simple questions reveals the truth regarding your relationship with Jesus and your hope of eternal life. Now we have a few minutes. Not as long-winded this morning as I was last week. Is anyone a question, a comment, an observation? Yes, ma'am.
I think Ananias, when God comes to him and tells him to go to Saul, demonstrates how we in our lives every day deny the power of God. And when we deny his power and don't do what he says, we are basically ineffective.
Okay, good point. But I can tell you that if I was Ananias, knowing what he knew about Saul, I wouldn't want to go either. But he did. The Lord answered him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, and I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And as far as we know, Paul suffered a whole lot more than any of the other apostles did. That's only that we have record of, because most of the New Testament is his writings are about him. And so we have so much information about how this man, Saul of Tarsus, did a complete about face, spent the balance of his life trying to convert people to Jesus. At one point he said, I strive to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the simplest form or way of describing the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Anyone else, an observation or comment? Anyone at home? On Zoom? Well, if not, then we'll bring this lesson to a close for this time.